Let us now turn to the Word of God, to the portion read in 2 Corinthians, the chapter 9, and we shall read again the verse 15. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. As enabled this evening, we would seek to consider with you something of this unspeakable gift of which the apostle here is writing. It is a gift, though so unspeakable, yet a gift for which we should be able to thank God. We may not be able to fully understand it or appreciate it or speak of it and explain it, but it can be so real that the soul engages naturally, automatically in thanking God for it. The reason, of course, is because it is His own gift. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. That word unspeakable actually means that there's no language capable of describing it, or there is no intellect capable of understanding it and grasping the wonder of it. It is beyond the expression and the powers of expression in human language, and it cannot be comprehended in all its majesty and fullness by the human understanding. It is an unspeakable gift, an unspeakably wonderful gift, because it is God's own gift. And God gives like no one else could or would ever give. And we may then seek to consider this unspeakable gift as being unspeakable in its devising. Where does this gift come from? How is it that such a gift actually exists? That such a gift is actually held out to wretched men. And then we may consider something of this unspeakable gift as being unspeakably valuable. Who can possibly value or comprehend the value of this unspeakable gift, this gift of God? And then we may consider also that this gift is unspeakable. It is God's gift, and God Himself is incomprehensible, and what He gives is according to His own nature. It is according to His own character. That's why we say when God gives, He gives in a manner and in a fashion and to an extent that no one else can possibly give. And when God gives, that gift is exceedingly rich, valuable, and the benefits that come with it are unspeakably wonderful. It is an unspeakable gift because of the unspeakable benefits that accrue to such as receive it. But then it is also an unspeakable gift. It is a gift, a real gift, and it is unspeakable in the willingness or in the freeness that that gift is offered by. It is the most free gift imaginable to man. Nothing is given anywhere in the universe with greater freeness than this gift is offered. It is amazing when we sometimes sit down and meditate for a little upon the language of Scripture, the terminology that the Holy Spirit uses. Oh, it would be wonderful if we read, "Thanks be unto God for His gift." We would be thinking, well, if it is God's gift, it is marvelous, it is wonderful. Who would be able to describe it, because it's God's gift? But the apostle, you see, is guided by the Spirit to speak of something that is truly amazing. It is an unspeakable gift. There is no tongue anywhere in the universe but God Himself, who can speak and unfold the mysteries and the wonder of this gift. First of all, then, this is an unspeakable gift, because it is the gift that man so desperately needs. It is the gift of mercy, the gift of grace, the gift of salvation. Now, while the apostle here is speaking of giving and the grace of giving in the church, it's as though his mind, he cannot think of that subject. He cannot possibly have his mind concentrating on that matter, that subject of giving, without his mind going to the great giver, God Himself. His mind was fixed in God. And so he goes here to this great unspeakable gift. And of course it was his delight again and again to speak of it and write of it. You have, for example, in the epistle that he writes to the Galatians in the first chapter, in verse 3, in his introduction to the epistle to the Galatians, Paul writes, "Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, who gave Himself." What an unspeakable gift. He gave Himself. This is the one, and it pleased the Father, that in Him should all the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily. Who can begin to comprehend? Who can fathom? Who can measure the unbounded fullness that is in this one who gives Himself? He gave Himself. Again, you see in the second chapter of Galatians, Paul writes in verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." What a marvel. This is my gift. This unspeakable gift is my possession. He gave Himself for me. He gave Himself to me. He's mine. All that is in Him, it's mine. All the fullness that is in Him, it belongs to me. It is mine. It is my gift. I've received it. It belongs to me. Everything in the treasure of His fullness, it's my possession by faith. But then we have to ask, well, why did God devise and purpose such an amazing gift? It is so amazing that Peter, when he's writing in his first epistle, he speaks of the desires of the prophets, and he speaks of the interest of the angels. How amazing what he writes, 1 Peter 1, in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. How amazing that the prophets were writing about things they couldn't comprehend. You imagine if they just wrote what they understood, what they could grasp, what their intellects were capable of comprehending. We wouldn't have much of a Bible, would we? You see, they weren't writing just because they knew things or because they could understand them. They were writing about unsearchably deep, unfathomable truths and realities that came from the mind of God. And through these finite channels, the infinite mind and purpose of God was being unfolded and revealed. And these men, we're told, they inquired. They searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That grace was so marvelous. They were trying to grasp it, trying to understand it. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, and so on. These things were spiritually discerned. And they wrote because God directed them to write, that we might know of this unspeakable gift. They hadn't the ability themselves. They didn't possess the language. They didn't possess the words. But God gave them these truths that they might convey them to us. And all they could do was speak of that which is unspeakable. It is real. We can't describe it. We can't comprehend it. We can't fathom it. This marvelous gift of the grace of God. But we will write of it, we will point men to it, that they might experience its benefits. And then, what do we read? The end of verse 12. Which things the angels desire to look into. What were we singing in the psalm? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. These angelic beings, higher beings in the order of creation, they desire to look into these things. But that's as far as they can go. They desire, but they cannot penetrate them. The marvel of them, they cannot penetrate the counsel and the purpose and the mind of God who would devise such a glorious gift for lost and perishing sinners. A gift of a Savior. For them there was no Savior. For them there was no such gift. And they desire the marvel of it, and yet they can't penetrate it. They're great minds that are engaged in the service of God, thinking of the holiness. Oh, they can comprehend such wonders. Around the throne, what do? They veil their faces, they veil their feet, because they can understand the awesome holiness of God. They cry out, holy, holy, holy. They can penetrate, they can understand with angelic intelligence the character of their Creator. the nature of the God whom they serve. And yet here is something beyond them. They desire to look into it. But it is a marvel that no language can possibly fully explain and describe. Thanks, the apostle says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And where do we find God purposing such a gift? Where do we learn of the devising of this unspeakable gift? In the unfathomable counsel of the triune God. It is his gift. And why? Well, we were singing, and what a marvel it is. What is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Yes, when we go to the epistle to the Hebrews, there is an application there to the Savior, who was himself. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. We see him, the Son of God in our nature. We see him in his humiliation. But what is man? Thou art mindful of him. We go back to the eternal counsel of God. And what is in the mind of God? What is filling and occupying the mind of the Father, and the mind of the Son, and the mind of the Holy Spirit? Man in his need. Thou art mindful of him. God is concentrating the eternal mind upon the state, upon the condition, upon the needs of perishing man. And God's eternal counsel is in progress. God is devising a way of salvation, a means of redemption. He is devising this great gift of salvation, the gift of a Savior. And the condition of man is in the mind of God. He is mindful of his ruined condition. He is mindful that this creature created in the image of God is a fallen creature. He is mindful that man has separated himself from God and from fellowship and communion with God. He is mindful that man has lost holiness. He has lost communion with God. He has lost himself in his disobedience. God is mindful of the fact that sin has penetrated every faculty of his being, so that he's blind, he's deaf, he's dumb, he is in fact dead. Oh, who would be mindful of that which is dead, that which is useless, that which is worthless? God, what is man? What is he? That God should have such an interest in him. That the Father would be mindful of him. That the eternal Son, amidst all the splendors of the universe that he has brought into existence, what is it about man that occupies the mind of God? What is it about man that concentrates the eternal mind of the Holy Spirit in this council? What is man? Thou art mindful of him in the mind of God, the infinite mind of God, the unfathomable, incomprehensible operation and activity of that mind is concentrated and devising this gift of a Savior. Who can understand it? In the purpose of God, He will never forget poor sinful fallen man, even though He has warned Adam, the day that you eat, the day you rebel, the day you disobey is the day you die. And God is a God of justice and a God of honor. And the soul that sinneth, that soul shall die. It's as sure and certain as the very being of God Himself. And we might be ready to think, God is no more interest. He's a God of justice. He's not mindful. His mind is away from man now. He's not interested in him. He's a fallen, wretched creature. A holy God. A pure, holy, inflexibly holy God. How could he have a mind for an unholy, wretched, fallen, rebellious creature? Little wonder Paul speaks of the unspeakable gift of God. For who can fathom any reason, as far as you and I can discern, why God should have such a gift ever devised or purposed? An unspeakable gift. Because the counsel of the triune God that purposed it, that established it, that purpose to bestow such a gift. It is the amazing counsel of God that the psalmist stood in awe of. And he said such things are too high for me. I cannot understand. I cannot understand. And that's how it is with the poor sinner who takes that gift. By faith, I cannot understand it. I will never understand it. I will never, never understand why God, in His infinite mercy, would provide a gift so wonderful, so marvelous for a wretched creature like me. I will never fathom that, for I cannot fathom the love. I cannot fathom the grace. I cannot comprehend the mercy that has devised such a gracious and glorious gift. And God the Father, He has a purpose to give that gift, the gift of His own Son. Ah, that's the gift. What gift will we give to this wretched fallen man? What is the mind of the persons of the Godhead? What gift does He deserve? Ask yourself that. The Father were to say to the Son, well, what gift does man deserve? There's no deserving. Because all he deserves is a lost eternity under the wrath and curse of God and the curse of the law. But the Father has this purpose. Glorious purpose. I will give the gift of a Savior. And I will make that gift to be truly valuable because I will give the gift of my Son. My Son will be a Savior. My Son in whom I delight will save His people from their sin. I will give them to Him, and I will give Him to them. He's the gift. and the Eternal Son, in His counsel, in the perfect harmony and unity of the mind and will of the Father and the Son. Oh, the Son says, "Blessed Eternal Father, You will give me, but I will give myself." It is a glorious willingness that in itself is unfathomable. What does the Apostle Paul write? "For a righteous man, yes, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I will give this gift to the ungodly, a Savior in the person of my Son." And the Eternal Son offers up Himself. "I will give myself, I will give my life as a ransom for many." But the Holy Spirit is mindful of the condition, the lost, ruined, undone condition. They are dead. They are blind. They're undone. They won't even appreciate the gift. They will never receive it. They will never value it. What hope is there of anyone receiving that gift? Their spiritual condition is such. It may appear to be a total waste of time. Oh, they need that gift, but they don't know they need it. It is a gift most valuable, but they don't understand it. Blessed Holy Spirit is mindful of the condition. And He who is the divine quickener, He purposes, yes, the Father's gift will be recognized, and the glorious Eternal Son's gift will be received. "For I will purpose and I determine, I will open blinded eyes, I will unstop deaf ears, I will quicken the dead, I will cause them of whom the prophet will write." When in Isaiah 53 he writes, "When we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him." The divine Holy Spirit is purposing that I will so work on the dead faculties. I will so work where sin abounds, that I will cause them to receive that gift. And one day, that glorious offering of praise will ascend to heaven. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Men will speak of it. Men will praise God for it. They could never do it as they are by nature. But that praise will ascend from grateful hearts, because I have revealed this gift to them and opened their understanding to appreciate it and receive it. What a valuable gift it is. Valuable for different reasons. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Unspeakably valuable. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There was no one else like Him. unspeakably glorious. When the wise Solomon endeavors in all the wisdom that God has given him, when he endeavors to speak of the beauty and the glory of the Redeemer, he can speak of various aspects of his beauty. Then he comes to this simple summary. Yea, he is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. Why is he altogether lovely? Because he's the very express image of the Father's person. He is altogether lovely because he is God's gift. He is God's gift, the unspeakable gift. He is the Lamb of God, the unblemished Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is altogether lovely. There's no blemish in him, no defilement. When the Jews came from all over the Roman world in their day and the great feast, the Passover, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they would be coming from every part of the Roman Empire, coming to Jerusalem, converging there. In their thousands. It is estimated that there was anything up to 2 million people, including the citizens of Jerusalem itself, that would be there in Jerusalem on that occasion. And they would be coming from all directions, singing as they were nearing Jerusalem, glad that they were approaching the city. And they're coming with their flocks and their herds. And all the preparation is made for their arriving. And the priests are making ready, and the Levites, for the lambs to be slain. Can you imagine the father of the household with a responsibility for his family? He seeks out a lamb. It has been calculated that something in the region of 256,000 lambs would have been slain at the Passover. Can you imagine the head of the family? He joins the great lines of those approaching the priests with a lamb. Usually there was a knife attached to the horn of the lamb or laid in its wool ready for the killing for the Passover. And when the lamb was brought to the priest, he began to examine it. You imagine that moment. As that representative of the family stands there, the priest begins to examine his lamb, and then he stops and he hesitates. Something wrong. And he's a poor man from a poor family, but he needs a lamb. And he has given everything he's got for that lamb. It's been a costly lamb. He needs that lamb. He must have that lamb. The priest says, "My friend, this lamb is not acceptable." "Ah, but I paid for it. It is a blemished lamb. But will it not do? It's the best I have. It's all I can afford. Oh, mercy, priest. I need a lamb. Will he not do?" "No. because this is an offering to God. And God requires a lamb without spot and without blemish. That poor man turns away. He turns to his family. We've no lamb. We've no lamb. What do we do? We've no lamb. We can't get another one. There's none available. We cannot afford it. We've no lamb. But it is not so. When we think of this glorious gift, here is the Lamb of God, God's Lamb, no spot, no blemish. And glory be to God, He is the Lamb provided without money, without price, no demands. He is available to the poorest, the most destitute of sinners. God's glorious, unspeakable gift. Here is a lamb. None need despair. None need perish. Here is the lamb without spot, without blemish, the unspeakable, worthy, precious, valuable gift of God. You see, when the Israelite, the Hebrew, came with his lamb, it was an offering. He offered it to God. And he offered it in the hope and with the expectation, God will not reject it. He will receive it. And we know that history records that very often the priests, they were involved in exploiting the needs of the poor people. The historians tell us that the priests basically controlled the merchandising of the doves. People who were poor, they needed a dove. The priests had mastery of that service and so on. And very often poor souls were cheated. They would buy a lamb, then discover, I wasted my money. This lamb is a poor lamb. I didn't realize it had blemishes. It had deficiencies. It had flaws in it. What a disappointment. We need a lamb. Where do we find it? What a blessed gift is this, a free lamb. A lamb without spot. A lamb without blemish. God's acceptable lamb. We don't need money to purchase this lamb. None will ever exploit our needs. What is man that thou art mindful of him? He's lost, he's poor. And God is mindful that in his impoverishment, he can't buy a lamb. He can't purchase. He can't contribute one brown farthing to the obtaining of what he needs. And God is mindful. Oh, the mind of God. What a blessed mind, a mind set and focused on poor sinners. What a marvel. And he has devised and purposed to give this unspeakable gift, and it is precious to man because he needs it. Peter spoke of the redemption that is by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb slain, the slain lamb. Precious blood. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. But the precious blood of this lamb, the gift of God. How precious. He is to God. He is mindful of his own character, as well as the condition of man. And God will not offer to man and give him a gift and offer to him that which is beneath his own character, that would blemish his own nature, his own character, his own reputation. And so the gift of God is given as a gift that is according to the divine character and holy nature of God. And God so loved that he gave this unspeakable gift. Is purposed by God to convince men of his love for sinners. It is given to convince perishing men of the love of God for ruined sinners. His mind is on them. What an unspeakable gift. But oh, the benefits. An unspeakable gift in and of itself. But oh, the benefits that come with this gift. Who can begin to number the benefits and count them and estimate them? What a benefit is that, the forgiveness of sins. To know my sin is put away. To know that I'm reconciled to God. To know that I'm at peace with God. To know that my conscience that was smiting me and testifying against me, my conscience now must rest because of this gift. A gift of peace. Peace with God. Isn't that what men are seeking everywhere? Peace. And yet what does God say? There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. What a blessing is the blessing of peace with God. Peace with God. Peace with God in this life. Peace with God when the end comes and death draws near. Peace with God in the day of judgment. Oh, what a wonderful gift it is. Peace with God. Peace that passeth all understanding. Why? Because it's one of the blessings that comes with this unspeakable gift. Peace that passeth all understanding. Because the gift is inexplicable. And oh, the benefit of reconciliation with God and knowing what it is to walk in communion with God. We read of Noah. Noah walked with God. What an experience. What a blessed experience. Walking with God. How sweet, how hallowed, how blessed that Noah, who is of Adam's ruined race, Adam who hides himself away from God, saying, I was afraid and I hid myself. And here is Noah walking with God. And two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And here is God because of this gift. The gift of his own Son to be the atonement for sin, to take away that which stands between God and Noah. And now God and Noah walk together. My, there can be no company like that company. It doesn't matter what the world has to say. It doesn't matter what the world's attitude is. Walking with God, my dear friend, do you know what that's like? The wonder of it. Walking through this world with its trials and its troubles and its afflictions and its disappointments and its heartaches and its pain. Walking with God. Walking with God. There is nothing that can so compare with the communion and the fellowship of a reconciled soul brought into communion with God. And there's all the blessings of redemption in this life, in this world. But oh, think of what lies before the redeemed soul when they pass from time to eternity. Oh, the blessings that come with this gift. The blessing of glorification. When all sin is left forever behind. No more sin to taint the worship of God. The soul is at last perfectly free to praise God for his gift. Oh, you think of the redeemed soul on his knees or her knees. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And what is the soul thinking? My thanks are so shallow. Oh, my thanks are so superficial. My thanks are so limited. My thanks are so human. And they are the thanks of a poor, thankful soul not yet made perfect. What will heaven be like? What will the praise be like? When we have that great congregation of the redeemed, singing with full hearts, with no sin whatever, no blemish whatever, no defilement whatever in that worship. Thanks. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And will they ever grow weary of thanking? Never. Will they ever grow tired of praising him and thanking him for that gift? Oh, eternity will never be sufficient, as it were, to be offering thanks for that great gift. They will penetrate it more when all the faculties are renewed and the mind and the understanding is renewed. And they begin to enter deeper and deeper into the wonder of it. And the heart is fuller and ever fuller with more and more joy and praise. Thanks be unto God. The more they will understand it, the more grateful they will be. Thanks be unto God. What a sad condition must the soul be in that has no thanks for such a gift. But this is a gift for which many are thankful. Why? Because it is unspeakably free. The language of Scripture is marvelous. It's God's language. It is the wonderful language that comes out of the very heart of God himself. God mindful of men perishing. God mindful of them in their lost condition. Now, there are those, and I believe they are nothing but a stumbling block and an obstacle in the way of poor sinners taking this glorious gift. It is unspeakably free, the offer of this gift. And I would dare to say there never has been any preacher on the face of the earth has ever been able to meet that gift, to offer it more freely than God intends it. It is unspeakably free. That's a beautiful word. Unspeakable gift. Unspeakably free. It is for the whosoever will. Whosoever will, let him take. This is for him. He will never desire it. He will never want it. He will never seek it. He will never crave it and be denied it. Unspeakably free. It is the most glorious gift. When men endeavor to speak of its freeness, how limited they are. Because it's unspeakable. It's an unspeakable gift. And when men, puny men, have exhausted all their theological debates, and when they have exhausted all human intelligence trying to work out the sovereignty of God and the willingness of God, or the predestinating purpose of God, and they've tried to put it all together, and they've tried to figure it all out and come up with their wonderful explanation. At the end of it all, it remains God's unspeakable gift. Unspeakable in its freeness. Whosoever will, how many there are, and they think, well, it's wonderful for the preacher to talk like that. What about me? What about me? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Do you think when God was purposing this gift, he didn't know the condition of men? That he didn't know that some would be groaning and crying, if only I had the interest? If only I had the will, if only I had the desire, I would take the gift. But look at me. I'm so absorbed in the world. I know I'm a sinner, but I know this as well. I ought to have more interest than I have. I ought to have greater desires. I ought to be hating my sin more. What is man that thou art mindful of him? God knows the condition of those for whom this gift is provided. But he still provides it. And God doesn't put obstacles in the way and say, well, if your faith isn't as it ought to be, I am a perfect God. I require perfection in faith. I require perfection of repentance. I require that your sincerity be perfect. I require of you when coming to Christ 100% faith, repentance, sincerity, sobriety, and so on, and willingness. I expect that that is the one that I will bestow the gift on. No. He was mindful when he devised that gift. And the offer is to whosoever will. Christ offers himself. It would be impossible it would be totally impossible to offer that gift with greater willingness and freeness. Impossible. It could not be made more free, because it is Christ Himself offering Himself to poor sinners, just like you. And you may be putting up the barriers, thinking to yourself, it's a wonderful gift, and I'm pleased for those who've received it, but look at me. Look at me. I'm as dead as dead. I'm blind. I'm ignorant. Oh, my friend, this is God's gift to man that he understands, whose state and condition he fully knows. And it is a gift for even the very chiefest of sinners. God is saying, come now, right now. He doesn't say, wait till you improve. Wait until you're better. Wait until your heart is improved. Wait until your faith is expanded. Come now, and let us reason together, you and I. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. And you're asking, how will I reason with God? Yes, exactly. God is saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts. How will I reason with God? How will this poor creature reason with the mighty God of eternity? Through a mediator. God has provided the gift of a mediator. And he is able to mediate and plead the worst possible case. And you may be sitting here tonight and thinking, well, I don't suppose there's a worse case in this congregation than mine. I suspect that those in the pews around me, the more interest in me, the more concern for their souls than I have. Oh, my dear friends, this is the gift of eternal life for the chiefest of sinners. And it is a gift that is free. All we have to do is take it. Take it by faith. Receive it and declare from our souls, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, unspeakable in its fullness, unspeakable in its freeness. I could never possibly offer to Christ, and Christ could never and would never offer himself more freely than he does. It's perfect freedom. Perfect, holy, heavenly, divine freeness. What a crime if we will not have that gift, an unspeakably glorious gift. Years ago there was a young couple in London. They were living together. They weren't married. They were living together. The young woman was returning to the home in London, and she went to the railway station to purchase a ticket. And as she was approaching to purchase the ticket, she noticed on the wall the peculiar words that were peculiar to her. God so loved. She'd never heard those words or seen them before. God so loved. And her mind was so taken up with them She didn't understand them. And she, well, God, if there's a God, how could he love me? Because she knew she was living in sin. And she knew she was spending her life in sin. And yet it was so empty and so worthless and so unsatisfying. And she was reading these words, God so loved. And when she was purchasing her ticket, she said to the lady behind the desk, said, excuse me. She said, those words, God so loved, where did they come from? The lady says, well, actually, they come from the Bible. And she said, and could you tell me where I would be able to get a Bible? She directed her to a certain street. There's a shop there. You'll be able to buy a Bible. And that young woman dashed off. She was determined she would find out more about these words. She purchased her Bible and she came back in time to get her train. And she got on and she sat down with her Bible. She hadn't a clue about it. She didn't know where to go in it. But in divine providence, the passenger beside her had some understanding of the Bible. And that young woman said, excuse me, do you know where I could find the words God so loved in this Bible? And the passenger said, yes. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And she got the words, she turned them up, and she just sat on her journey, and she read them and reread them, and over again. And to her this was marvelous. God would love a sinner like her. When she arrived back in London, she got off the train and she went to that man that she was living with. And she said, you know, I've read the most amazing things. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the young man looked at her. And he said, well, what's so amazing about that? It's in the Bible. I've known those words from my childhood. And she was amazed. And said, well, if this is true, that God loves me as a poor sinner that I am, then I'm forsaking my life of sin. And I am wanting to love him because of this love for the likes of me. And that woman was remarkably changed, and she had such an influence upon the man she was living with that he was converted, and they got married, and they became a witness and a blessing in the community. What was the source of it all? The love of God. The constraining love of God that provided the gift of a Savior to meet the needs of the worst of sinners. And there is a Savior for sinners here tonight. You're not too young, you're not too old, you're not too blind, you're not too ignorant. There's no excuses. God, when he provided the gift, he applied all the wisdom of his eternal being, and he applied it with an unfathomable love for poor perishing sinners. My dear friend, Christ is offering himself freely, and again I endeavor to stress it, the freeness is an unspeakable freeness. Do not doubt, my dear friend, even if you can't understand it, do not doubt this fact. It is a gift freely offered Christ offering himself freely to sinners. May God work in that heart of yours that blessed expression as you take Christ by faith as your Savior. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, bless thy truth to us. Oh, fill our hearts, fill the hearts of thy dear people here. Fill their hearts with joy and with gladness for such a gift. And oh, for those in our midst who do not yet know the sweetness and the blessedness and the preciousness of that gift, may they hear a blessed Savior offering himself to them, and may they be enabled to take him and rejoice in him. Bless thy truth, pardon us and accept us. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.